Now I'm on. Oh, yeah. It's okay. All right, so we're getting back to this. And just want to say thank you to everybody again for all that happened yesterday. That was a wonderful service, and it brought a lot of hope. The idea was hope, that there is hope even in death. And I was thinking about this a little bit as we just kind of get into this. We're almost halfway through winter. Something, does anybody count the days waiting for spring to come along? All right. My wife's back there. She definitely does. But it's that time when you know that it's like you're getting past this, and now we can look forward to what's coming next. And we did not get a chance to do this a couple weeks ago, and just with sanctity of human life and just how important that is, and just the idea behind that. This is a biblical thing. This is something that as human beings we would not think of, but instead it is something that God has said. And I was thinking about this because this is all the way back with President Reagan back in 1984, instituted this idea for the unborn child particularly. And I was thinking about this because obviously this is the life of a child, baby at conception is considered life. And that's important for us to know because, again, our culture says something different. The other thing I wanted to share about this, speaking of hope, is in the culture we live, even possibly within church, you're going to run into people, you're going to run into women who have had abortions. And at the time, it was something that they were either convinced of, that this was an acceptable alternative, and but later regret that. And one of the things that's important to know is that God can forgive that. Praise God. Because again, as people, we may not. But God can forgive that. And that is something that He can take away the shame that might be there, the decision that was there, the choice that was there. And I want you to know that because that is extremely important because we're going to run in people who have had an abortion. What do you say to them? Can you say that God loves them? Because He does. So we need to share that with people because all of us are making choices and we don't always make the right ones. So as we get into this, believe it or not, this will all tie in with what we're talking about today because we're getting into the human side of things in Genesis 3. And we're getting into choices. And we'll see what Adam and Eve decided. But as we go through this, I want you to also know that there is hope. And we'll get into that. At that time, they didn't necessarily see it because they didn't know about Jesus. They knew someone would come. But at that time, they didn't know it. So I don't know if you have been able to follow through with this is the fourth episode. And if you've missed some of the other episodes, I would encourage you to go back, go to YouTube for the New Buffalo Alliance Church. It's on Facebook or YouTube. You can go there and you can watch the other ones because they keep building on each other. The next one is going to be getting into salvation in Genesis 6. We're going to get into judgment in Genesis 11. So we're going to kind of skip a little bit and then we'll get into Exodus talking about why it's important that there was a blood sacrifice. Because why do we need to have that? So today we're going to look at the overwhelming consequences of sin and also that there is hope, but it came after the curse. And then as we worship today, as we continue to worship today, Jesus stands up to our enemy, and that is Satan. and opens a way back into God's presence, even aside from the choices that were made by Adam and Eve. So let's pray, and then we're going to get to work looking through a bit of stuff, because it's, again, I think it's so foundational that we have this and understand this. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and worship you. Thank you that we can say, by your grace, we are saved. We thank you, Lord, that as we'll take communion today, that we can get right with you and how amazing that is. And I pray that we would not take that for granted. So Lord, today I just pray that you'd help me to remember the things that I've studied and share these things, challenge your people with these truths. So I thank you and I give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we talked a little bit about this the last time, that part of in order to have good news, there would need to be bad news. So God's kingdom was under attack, and that was by Satan. So Satan took a third of the angels, and they became fallen angels or demons. And at that time, that was part of Satan's plan to create his own kingdom. So you have two opposing things happening. God has established his kingdom. It was very good. But then some of his creation decided to leave. They chose to leave. What we also see is that now he was after human beings. So Satan was after more subjects to be in his kingdom. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. But we need to look at this because it's important for us to understand that this is who we are. So part of it is, remember, in the Garden of Eden, all they knew was goodness, purity. Once sin had entered in, they then knew evil for the first time. And with that, that's from Genesis 2:16 and 17. And it says, but the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat this, you are sure to die. And that is something that became part of the human race, got passed down through Adam and Eve to the rest of us. And here's the other part. If it had been us that was there, we would have made the same choice. Satan gave them a choice, tempted them, and they chose to not listen to God. So as we continue to go through this, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 to 10. One of the things that changed on that day was their relationship with God. Verse 7 says, Then the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. Now they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And again, this is one of those things. They knew something that they didn't know before. And verse 9 says, and the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And as we talked about before, God knows where they are. He is calling out to them to see if they will respond, if they will actually acknowledge what is going on. But what happened was they came to the understanding of evil. The next part of this, we see what happens after, because with rebellion or with sin, there are consequences. There is judgment that needs to be made. And God, who is holy, needed to do this. So one of the things that's interesting, again, we'll follow down through this, 11 through 13, says, "And they said, who told you, or God said to them, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And again, he knows the answer, because they wouldn't have known that. The man said, now this is the fun part, because we notice this in our own lives, because we like to blame shift. We like to say, well, it's their fault, and it happens right here. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, it's her fault. She did this. Whom you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, it was the serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the livestock." Now, this is one of the things that's interesting, at least to me, is that he curses the serpent, who is Satan. He curses him and says that there will be a direct judgment on you, which is different than what he's going to do with Adam and Eve. He goes on to say in verse 14, he says, "And more than any animal of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and your offspring and her descendant," capital D, descendant, "he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." We'll get to that in a moment. One of the things that's also interesting in this is the curse that is put on the soil. So one of the things that's interesting is the curse, instead of going on Adam and Eve, is deflected away from them. It goes to the soil, goes to the earth. And we'll see that as we go along. But he says to the woman, verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." Every woman in here would agree with that. If you've had a child, you know that pain. When you deliver children, you will experience that pain. Now, here's the one that we don't talk about quite as much. The next part of that sentence says, "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." One of those interesting things, because you're getting into part of the curse that affected them, or her specifically, is she is going to want to have the role that her husband has. And God is telling them, your husband will be the one who rules over you. Very interesting. That's part of the curse. Verse 17 says this to Adam. Now, can you imagine what Adam's thinking? Like, oh no, he's coming to me. What's he going to say? Then to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you." So again, the curse is deflected not on Adam and Eve, but to the ground. Kind of interesting. So part of that is, and we'll get into this a little bit more next week, but God has a deep desire to have relationship with his creation. And if he had cursed the man and the woman, that would be done. It would be over, and we'll see shortly part of that. But instead, it's the ground in which Adam came from, which is, again, kind of interesting. "But cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life." And I know that, guys, you understand that. And I have experienced, especially in Pennsylvania, there are a lot of rocks in the ground. This is still true. Verse 18 says, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So one of those things, this is part of the curse that happens. One, the serpent directly on him forever, it will affect him. To the man and the woman, it was deflected to the ground, to the experience they'll have in life, but it was not permanent. And that is important. Because think of it this way. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, as soon as they rebelled against God, they also discovered the grace and mercy of God. Let me say it again. As soon as they sinned, they also experienced the grace and mercy of God. Why? Because he didn't curse them the way he had cursed Satan. Let's move on. One of the things that also happens is they were excluded from paradise. So this perfect place God created for them, they were no longer going to be allowed in. And part of it has to do with verse 22, 24. We keep going down through that. I'll read this other part first, verse 20. Now the man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So there was a blood was spilled to cover them. Kind of an interesting thing. We'll get into that in a few weeks. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, plural. So God is talking to not himself, but he's talking to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are communicating together, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out with his hand and take the fruit also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. God, in his pursuit of human beings, protects them because he then says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So now he sends him out of a perfect place into a place that is, we'll say, has become hostile. Because, and you'll see shortly that because of their sin, the whole universe, yes, the whole universe has been affected. Verse 24, Genesis 3:24 says, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, which is like an angel-like being, and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God was protecting his creation from being tempted to take more and then to live forever without being able to reestablish that relationship with God. Instead, God protecting them removes them from the temptation so that they won't give in to that. Now, you could say things are looking pretty grim, and unfortunately they don't get any better, at least from the slides, because we're going to see what that affected. So there are consequences to their sin. So hopefully you can see that. I apologize. I should have done that on a lighter background. But the tragic consequences of man's revolt. So one, there's spiritual death. I want to go through this a little bit, kind of define each of these so that we understand this. Because again, this is still to this day, this is what is in effect. So spiritual death, this means that the human being suffered a drastic change in their nature. God created man with a disposition that was favorable to God. That is key. And that affected the rest of man's nature when men rebelled. He lost his favorable disposition toward God. And instead, there became enmity, hostility toward God. That's Romans 8, 7. All of a sudden, they go from having this relationship with God, communion with God, fellowship with God, and it's gone. And not only that, there is a hostility that is in each one of us toward God. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. So part of the consequences is physical death. Humanity would die physically. So listen to this. The process of decay started working in their perfectly created bodies. The very things that we experience today, they experienced. So man became subject to the hazards and accidents and violence of this hostile world. Another part of that is disease. Humans became subject to physical death by decay, which led to disease and deformity. Their perfect bodies were no longer perfect. They got old. Maybe they got gray hair. They got wrinkles. Whatever it was, they started to decay. Not only that, but we noticed that the earth was abused. Humans, and we know this, humans have perverted their ability to exercise dominion. Remember, God said, you have a purpose. Part of the purpose is to work the ground. Part of working the ground is you have dominion over this. I am giving you the opportunity to take care of this on my behalf. Now, because of that, we don't do that very well. The soil was cursed, so the production that could have been or was in Eden is no longer. What they had is, what we have is a fraction of what was in Eden. Another thing, this is kind of interesting, not only that, but animal nature changed. They went from tame, non-carnivorous state to a wild carnivorous state. And there's, again, there's so much that we could get into. We don't have the time to do that, but there is more. So then the other part, and this is a key one, transfer of membership. And I want to read this to you. It's from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Satan. This consequent has a tragic effect upon the whole human race because the original parents of the race chose to rebel against God. And because humans reproduce after their kind, every human except Christ would be born of the world, is born with this disposition of enmity, this hostility toward God. Thus, every human is born spiritually dead and a member of Satan's kingdom. Have you thought of that before? By default, that is who we are. Again, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. So again, scripture says much more about this. This is a word I did not come up with, Satanocracy, but this is the idea that God, when he was in charge, his kingdom is a theocracy, which means a God government. Now it is a Satanocracy. Because of what happened with Adam, the governor of the earthly province of God's universal kingdom had defected from God, and that theocracy was lost. And Satan was able to usurp. He was able to take the position of authority by force or unlawfully take it over. The rule of the world system change from God's way to Satan's way. So again, by default, this is where we are as people. We are by default on Satan's team. By default, that is who we are. That is why all people need Jesus. We'll get to the hope shortly. But you gotta think of it, that Satan succeeded in transferring many of the angels, approximately a third of the angels, God's creation, and all of the human beings. Not just some, all. Now he has dominion, and it's his system that rules. Now, God is sovereign, so please understand that. We know that he gets ultimately the victory, but at this moment, if you were watching this and you didn't know anything else, it would look pretty bleak. This would be pretty grim. Because that is what Adam and Eve had experienced. Now, take a look at this. With the fall of human beings, the bad news in the kingdom. So the other part of this is, not only are there consequences, but there is also an ongoing battle. This enmity, this hostility, sums up this relentless battle against evil that has gone on through generations of human history. Think of it. Man has always and is always trying to get rid of evil, but it's constantly frustrated as he finds there's another tragedy, there's another horror, there's another dictator, another massacre. And this is what's happening. Man simply cannot get free from this knowledge of evil. That is where we are at. That is even as Christians. The struggle is there because deep, deep down, we have this hostility toward God. It's still there. That's why we need to continue to change. Let God, through the Holy Spirit, his word, change our minds to become more like Christ. Because all of us have this, no exceptions. However, one of the things that is important is that God promised that there will be an offspring of the woman. Someone will come into the human line. This person is not described as an offspring of man, but as an offspring of the woman. When he comes, he will engage the great struggle against the evil one. So again, I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, but it's what if God had left us in this situation? What if this was it? We stayed like this. This was, again, the idea of removing them from Eden, putting them outside of that so they could be away from the tree of life or everlasting life. But imagine if it was God said, you made your choice, now you have to live with it. That's what he said to the angels. That's what he said to Satan. However, we know from God's word that a deliverer will come. God chose not to leave us this way, so there is a solution. Here's one of the things that's, again, important in this, is there is hope, right? So after the curse, there is still hope. So here's some things. One, there's going to be a decisive victory. This is, if you want to write this down, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. It says this, he canceled the record that contained the charges against us. So this is Colossians 2, 14, 15. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them through Jesus on the cross. How important that is, that this would come. What is it that God needs to do? These are the three things that God must do. One, he must crush Satan. The other part of that, or what that means, is this dismantling of his kingdom and of the architect himself. The other part is this restore, this theocratic rule. So God will restore his rule on earth. And then the next one is reverse consequences of humanity's revolt. So all of that stuff will be changed. One day, this will not be what we deal with. If you look at Revelation 22, you see what's coming. But again, think of it from Adam and Eve's perspective. All they see now is a hostile world where it used to be completely different. This is the proto-evangelium, so I believe it's Latin. So the first promise that God gives for hope is that there will be a redeemer. God's first announcement of salvation started at the beginning of history. Remember, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they saw God's grace and mercy as well. That God is still gracious and merciful, even though he is judging them. Here's another picture for you. For the promise of a redeemer, this is Genesis 3:15. See, the seed of the woman will ultimately destroy the serpent. However, there is a cost for this victory. So Satan would cause the Redeemer's death by bruising him on the heel. This is a prophecy of what would happen. But because of that, the victory is secured. And that's the amazing part. So this morning, as part of worship, as part of having this time together, I want to take communion. Because it fits very well with what we're talking about. We get to experience God's grace and mercy by remembering what he has done. Here's a couple of things. These are just Old Testament ideas of the Redeemer coming. I'd like to just read this to you. You can see it up on the board. But the prophecies of the Redeemer coming, Genesis 3:15, which we looked at, Genesis 12, the Redeemer will come from Abraham's line to bless the nations. Isaiah 7:14, the Redeemer will be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2, the Redeemer will be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 53 describes a suffering servant. We're going to do that. I think we're going to do that as part of communion. We'll start to do that. Walk through a little bit of Isaiah, the end of Isaiah, but talk about this idea of all he went through in order to pursue his creation. Deuteronomy 18:18, a prophet like Moses will be sent and that he is divine. Isaiah 9:6 calls the coming ruler. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, his function would be to pay the price of sin, acting as a kinsman redeemer. So I'm going to ask the gentlemen to come up. They're going to pass out the elements to you. And as we listen to the music, I believe Megan's going to, please spend some time in prayer thinking about all that Christ has done. Hopefully this even gives you a little more insight into what needed to happen. So, gentlemen, if you would distribute those as they're coming along, please hold on to that and we will take the elements together. We have a very gracious God, and he loves you a great deal, willing to pursue you to the point of death. I left this up here. This is Galatians 3:13. It says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, Jesus fulfilled this promise that God had made so long ago. So today, we remember what he was willing to do. He was willing to have his body broken for us. So let's take this together. And as the juice is coming around, again, this is remembering the blood that he was willing to spill on our behalf. So gentlemen, if you would pass these out. We'll do the same thing. We will, when you get... One of the things I'm going to ask you in a moment is, do you want to live for him? And in a sense, this is symbolizing your desire to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So one of the things is, if you do not know him, you need to know him. You need to know Jesus. He is the one who is willing to die for you so that he could have a relationship with you. He was willing to chase after you. He wants you. So today, are you willing to live for the one who came after you because he loves you? Let's take this together. One of the things that's neat is God made a promise, and he is and has fulfilled it. In the end, I mean, you know, because you know God wins in the end. But we're going to keep going through this because we need to understand all that it took to get to the end, to get to know what is coming. See, if we don't know all that he went through, do we really appreciate what he's done? Because remember, we all have this enmity, this hostility toward God. All of us. Deep down, we would much rather do what Ken wants to do. Much rather. God says we need to do things his way. You need to do things his way. We are in subjugation. We are subjects of his and will one day be in his kingdom. But we need to have that relationship with him. It starts with that relationship with Jesus. You can see on the screen, you know, Adam and Eve, at that moment that they sinned, experienced the grace and mercy of God. It's incredible. And again, this is one day a deliverer would come. At this point, there is no name. Only he will come at some point. And I was thinking about it, so I'm a young earth guy, so my numbers might be lower than some people's. But if this happened approximately 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, the beginning of human history. Jesus is the deliverer, and he came approximately 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years after this had occurred. He came 4,000 years after that. He's came into existence to us 2,000 years ago. And now we are waiting for him to come back. The next thing that happens that's been prophesied about is waiting for him to come back. That's pretty exciting. It's almost at the end. But we're waiting. We need to be patient because God is extremely patient. Praise God for that. But he is our soon coming king. I want you to know and remind you once again that God wants that relationship with you. God has a purpose for you. And his word tells us why we are here. And it all goes back to, can we bring glory to him? Are we going to become more like Christ and think more like him and do things more like him? Well, I'll leave it at that, because now we're going to have Paul come up. I think you're leading us in a final song.